Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word we find so much equipment to help us face the challenges and difficulties of the Christian life. In particular, as we think now about the belt of truth that you have given, I pray that you would help us to grasp what the truth is and how it applies to our lives. We live in a time of much confusion, where there's a lot of untruth and half-truth. And very often we struggle to perceive what the truth is and what difference it should make to us. I pray that this morning, as we read your words, your spirit in our hearts would help us to grasp the truth and put it into practice, perhaps even show us the truth for the first time. And I pray that what we learn this morning will be practically useful too, as all of us have to go out into a world where there are so many lies and uncertainties, and perhaps particularly if we've become as students, there's a whole new level that we haven't experienced before. So help us to put on this belt and take our stand, we pray. Amen. Now, you've heard of Richard Dawkins, I am sure, the well-known scientist and evangelist for atheism. Given the amount of free publicity his friends at the BBC put his way, it's hard to ignore him, isn't it? But I'm going to let you into a secret. I'm going to say something rather shocking about him that you've probably never heard from a pulpit before. He and his colleagues are right. Not about everything, of course. Their conclusions about religion and faith and so on, obviously, they're wrong. But the issue that they are raising is the right one. They're raising the issue, what is or is not true. Because, you see, for several decades, in academic circles, at least in the Western world, you couldn't really ask that question, what is or isn't true. That question was sort of out of bounds. Under the general heading of postmodernism, the whole concept of absolute truth and falsehood was denied. It was said that there wasn't such a thing as absolute truth, and even if there was, you couldn't possibly know it, let alone even know that you knew it, if you see what I mean. It was all about what was true for you, what sort of worked for you. I have my view, you have yours, let's nod and say that's nice, believe anything that you'd like, so long as you don't impose your beliefs on someone else. Tolerate everything except intolerance. That kind of philosophy was very, very influential. And of course, you still encounter it, particularly if you're working in fields of the arts and so on. But I think its influence as a way of thinking is already on the wane. And that's not a big surprise, really, because the whole postmodern way of thinking about things has a fundamental flaw in it. The fact is that the most relativistic, pluralistic, postmodernist becomes a hardcore modernist when he's running to catch a train. Because he or she knows that train leaves at 9 o'clock. However much they choose to believe it leaves at 9:15, it'll make no difference. They get there after 9 o'clock, the train will be gone. So all this stuff about there being no such thing as absolute truth and so on goes out the window when there's a train to catch. And deep down, every postmodernist knows that. And so, in recent years, the pendulum in the world of thinking has swung back with a vengeance. Because Dawkins and his buddies, the new atheists, as they're called, who get so much publicity and attention these days, they are old-school modernists. They believe there is a truth, and we can, within reason, find out what that truth is. And although their conclusions about the truth are wrong, the question they're asking is right. Because in the end, it does all hang on what is true. Not just on what you feel is right, but what is true. Now, last week, we began a series looking at the armour of God. We saw that to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, is to face a conflict. We have an enemy. We saw last week that the true enemy of believers is not, in fact, Professor Dawkins and co., or any other human being. Our true enemies are spiritual ones, which the Bible calls the devil, and the powers and authorities, his cronies, if you like. We saw that as believers, we have to take our stand against the enemy's attacks. And the only way that we can do that is with the power, the strength, the might of God behind us. And that strength is ours through faith in the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. The armor of God, I argued, is, if you like, a graphic metaphor or illustration of how particular aspects of the good news of Jesus apply to protect us from particular attacks the enemy sends our way. And you'll notice that the very first part, specific part of the armor mentioned here, is this belt of truth, which it says must be buckled around your waist, around your loins in the older versions. Now, you can always press the details of a metaphor too far. All metaphors limp a bit. You'll see elsewhere in the Bible that this metaphor is used and applied in slightly different ways. But it's no accident that truth is the first item of the armor mentioned, and that is pictured as a belt. Because the picture here is of the Roman soldier. And remember, Paul was under the guard of Roman soldiers all the time, so he had that picture right there in front of him as he was writing this letter. And for a Roman soldier, the belt was, if you like, the foundational piece of his kit. It gathered and held together all his other clothes, his other weapons, his armour, sort of hooked onto it, or was dependent upon it, if you like. In our spiritual battle, we will find that the enemy's attacks are all ultimately based upon lies, and our defence will all depend upon us trusting and relying on the truth, you see? So that's why it's a foundational thing. So we begin with the first half of this then. The enemy's attacks are ultimately all based upon the lie. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus describes the enemy like this. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's how Jesus describes the enemy, the liar and the father of lies. The first ever encounter with him in human history fits the pattern. You find this if you flick back to Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of a Bible, which is on page 5 of a chapel Bible. Just briefly look at that section there. It says 3, the fall of man. And we see that the lie was the downfall of mankind. It says, "Now the serpent," that's the devil, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So he makes a subtle start. He asserts nothing. He merely introduces the possibility that God might be questioned. God had given them this rule that they shouldn't eat from the certain tree in the garden. And he's simply saying, "Did God really say that?" You see, sowing a seed of a thought into their mind without really saying anything about it. So a subtle start. Then we read, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now, Eve is getting lured into the danger zone, you see. She's already started to go a little bit beyond the truth, because God actually said nothing about not touching the fruit. So it's just a little tiny step into the world of untruth, unknowingly. But the power of untruth now begins to assert itself. "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so you see, the poised serpent strikes and the poison gets into the system. Having raised the possibility that God can be questioned, he then actually denies what God had said. He lies. He represents him as well, misrepresents him as well. He misrepresents God as someone who jealously withholds good things from his children rather than a generous provider for his children. So you see, that's the sort of description of how the enemy works. And you could say that ultimately all Satan's power hangs upon that lie, and though those that follow it hang upon untruth. Because Eve and Adam, who was with her all that time, of course, believe the lie and ate the forbidden fruit. And all mankind was brought under the curse of sin and death, and we're all born with, if you like, the snake's poison in our veins. We now live in a society that's thoroughly entrapped and entangled by a sticky web of untruth. Fundamental truths about God, mankind, the world around us are regularly denied. Pernicious falsehoods ensnare every level of culture and often are not questioned at all. Now, some of those falsehoods are deep and subtle. It's not clear, for example, that God is there with suffering people when disasters hit. To me, that's not an obvious, clear truth. It's a truth we can only perceive by faith. It seems more like he's absent. However, other lies should be blatantly obvious, that people seem blind to that fact. Don't even question it. For example, lies such as human beings are nothing but a highly developed animal. Or a universe like ours can happen all by itself. These things are lies that are so rarely questioned, just often accepted. Or it is self-evident that the sexual revolution has led to a growth in human well-being. Well, it's not. The evidence is exactly the opposite. But nobody questions the lie that sexual freedom is the way to be happy. And there are also other lies that are superficially recognized as such, but people plainly believe them anyway. So many people will blithely say, money can't buy happiness. We all know that money can't buy happiness, but then they spend their lives getting money in order to try and buy happiness with it, don't they? So can you see, our wider society is interlaced and networked by all these untruths. The same goes on within our own hearts as well. The enemy has sown his seeds deep within the human psyche. Many of our spiritual problems originate in the fact that deep down, we are believing something that isn't true. For example, God won't really judge me for my sins. Deep down, we're believing that won't happen. That's an untruth. And so we think, well, I can go off and do what I like. There won't be any accountability at the end of it. Or God doesn't really love or care about me. We believe that lie. God, I'm unloved. I don't matter. So I'll get my own comfort by indulging myself or even harming myself. Or I am useless compared to anyone else. So I will attack and undermine them and big myself up all the time. Or I am entitled to get what I think I need to be happy. So I'll do whatever I can to get it. And so on. Do you see what I mean? Believing a lie is at the heart of so much of our deep problems. Without a doubt, there are many of us here who are, to all intents and purposes, trapped in a cycle like that because there's a devilish lie or two rooted in our hearts and our minds. And consciously or unconsciously, we believe that lie and it's crippling us and tearing us down as a human being from within. So the enemy attacks then, his attacks depend upon the lie by which he tempts us to break the first commandment to love and worship God alone and the others as well. Instead, we enthrone other ideas in our hearts. We pay homage to falsehoods, idols in our minds, and we get entrapped in his web of deceit. So what, for a Christian, is our defense against the lie? Our defense against the devil's lies is, of course, the truth. Of course, it must be. But what is it, and how do we find it? Now, the easy answer, I suppose, at this point would be to say, oh, well, the truth is found in the Bible, and of course, that's right, and we could jump straight in there. But later on, we're going to find that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, gets its own sermon all to itself. So we'll hold fire on that particular thing until then. verse 17. It's also possible to develop this thought in the direction of our own ethics and morality, because of course as Christians we need to live lives of honesty and integrity. We need to live in God's kingdom, not the enemy's. If we're dishonest in our speech and our conduct, then we make ourselves wide open to the attacks and accusations of our foe. Now certainly personal integrity will be the result of putting on the belt of truth, but I'm pretty sure that Paul is getting a bit more than the need to not tell lies when he's talking about this. Buckling on the belt of truth means believing and following Jesus because we really think our faith is true. If you think about it, there are all kinds of other things that also bolster and strengthen and encourage our faith. There are all kinds of other reasons why we are attracted to Christianity, if you are attracted to Christianity at all, as I am, obviously. Let me list to you some of the reasons why I continue to be a Christian. Some of them profound, some of them trivial. Here are some of the reasons. I enjoy coming to church and being part of a community. From time to time, I have experienced the blessing of God in a direct way. I value the chance to use my gifts in my role as a pastor, and I even get paid for it. My wife is a Christian. I find a sense of identity and purpose in an otherwise empty world. I'm attracted to Christian moral teaching. I think that Christianity has bequeathed a positive legacy to our nation. Faith is a uniting factor for my family. It makes me a bit different to the crowd to be a Christian. I like singing and don't get to do it anywhere else. There is coffee and biscuits and lunch sometimes. People are kind to me here and don't take the mickey at my jerky, nervous mannerisms behind my back. Well, not in a really nasty way anyway. What was my nickname when I came? I think it was Woody Woodpecker, wasn't it? Ah, I can live with that. People don't say worse things than that about me. But you see, all of those things, big and small, they all bolster my commitment and faith as a Christian. They all help me to carry on. And there are many more besides. But woe betide us if it's any of those things which are the belt upon which our weapons and armour hang, as it were. If those are the things on which our faith depends. The only really sound, good reason to actually be a Christian is because the Christian faith is true. That's actually the reason to be a Christian. The others just bolster you in it. It's not what matters is what is true, not what feels right at the time, or what helps, or what we're affectionate and you know, and enjoy. I mean, those are valid, but they're not the reason. It only works if it's true, doesn't it? Our faith. So, for example, we can't afford to depend upon an experience or a set of experiences we've had in our lives when we face a foe like this. Not that our experiences and feelings are unimportant, but it's that they can't be the basis or the foundation of our defence. There's an order to it, if you like. That basic order is there are facts, there's our faith, then there's our feelings that flow from that. You hear what's true, you believe what's true, and as a result you feel what's true. That's your basic order. And if you reverse that order, so you have feelings, then faith, and then facts, well, what you get is a castle with foundations made of jelly. Because that, if your feelings are your underpinning, if you like, that is so easily undermined. Many Christians get caught in the spiritual battle with their pants down, as it were, because they didn't put on the belt of truth. They put on a belt of experience, or tradition, or corporate identity, or I've got a job to do here. And those belts will not hold up under the pressure of mortal combat. Only the truth will do in the end. Ah, but that's the problem, you might say. Because I'm not so sure that this faith really is true. I mean, I try to believe, but I'm beset by doubts all the time. I come to church and it sounds fairly convincing there, but then I listen to Dawkins And he also seems right. So how sure do I have to be? I mean, in my worst moments, I'm not much better than 50-50. In my better moments, you know, 70-30, something like that. Does the armour still work if I buckle on the belt of the balance of probabilities? How do we actually develop a confidence that this really is the truth? Well, actually, that's what we're talking about here. Putting on the belt of truth is about developing a confidence and a faith that what we believe is true. That's part of it, you see. Don't assume you have to start with like 100%. Now, one aspect to this will be the intellectual dimension of our faith. It's important that our faith we can see to be intellectually credible. You will find, as you came in, that there are hooks by the door. They're for your coats, not for your brains. Because your brain has to be engaged with what you believe. It's vital we're equipped with answers at the same level as the questions that we're facing. If you've just come up from university to university, and you were a Christian and went to a church when you were a child, you've probably got a set of answers that worked in Sunday school and in youth group and at sixth form and so on. But you're now locking horns with ideas and levels which are pitched at a far more sophisticated level. Superficially, anyway. The lies you're encountering come at you with more force when you get into a new phase of life. And that applies across the board, of course. Make sure your Christian knowledge develops at the same level as your exposure to anti-Christian thought. So if you've read or heard Richard Dawkins, well, make sure you've read John Lennox and Alistair McGrath as well. I've met lots of people who say, oh, I read The God Delusion and it's put me off faith. And I said, well, have you read the answers to it? No. What? Rest assured that in nearly every area of academic thinking, there are Christian responses that are equal to, if not better, than every intellectual assault and argument that comes our way. The answers are out there. It's perfectly defensible and credible to be a Christian. But those responses are not just going to pop into your head while you watch telly or sing a song. So in our church, we do aim to help people with this aspect of the fight. Give some introduction as to how to develop a credible set of responses to the lies that come our way. But of course, a big part of that has to be your own initiative. Whatever field you're in, you have to make it your business to have decent Christian answers to the untruths that come in your direction. If you're completely new, of course, to all of this, if this is all totally new to you, well, this is your chance to start finding out what is true. Let the truth speak to itself. Make sure that you get to understand what Christians believe and why. And why we think it holds together. Why we think it's true. So the intellectual side is important. However, we have to understand we'll never get a complete set of intellectual answers to all the questions and challenges that come our way. And even if we did, that wouldn't make us invulnerable to doubt. The best that an intellectual argument can ever achieve is to show that our point of view is credible and maybe that the other points of view are incoherent. But even if we do that, remember, we human beings are weak and fallible. We're limited in our human capacities. We're prone as sinners to doubt even truths that are plain in front of our faces, let alone only visible by faith. That's what we're like. If you knew how much I wrestle with intellectual doubts, you would be very surprised, I suspect. Why do you think I find myself coming up with answers for them? My job. So, does that mean there's always going to be a buckle missing from the belt of truth? No, because the intellectual aspect of the truth is only just one part of it. In the Bible, knowing and believing the truth is much more than just understanding and grasping some facts and concepts and nodding, right? Knowing and believing the truth is about knowing and trusting a person. In John chapter 8, verse 31, this is worth looking at. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus himself said in verse 31, he said to the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, page 1074, sorry if you've not found it yet, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to knowing the truth that sets you free, is about knowing and following Jesus, being his disciple. And then, of course, the passage we had earlier in the children's talk, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the truth. So, buckling on the belt of truth means more than lining up the facts and arguments in your mind. It means investing your hope and faith in this person, Jesus Christ. Because really, to know the truth means to know Jesus. And if your intellectual capacities, are an important but only a small part of that whole thing. In fact, it doesn't depend at all on being clever, does it? As if clever, educated people are better at knowing other human beings than less clever, less educated people. Of course not. Doesn't matter how clever you are, you can still know someone and trust them, can't you? If you're to have a hope, then, of resisting the evil one and its attacks, then your defense has to be confidence in Jesus, not a set of ideas. And if you're feeling wobbly and vulnerable, perhaps doubting what's true and what isn't, well, yes, it is worth reading the books that strengthen the arguments. But far more important is to invest your efforts in knowing Jesus better as a person you can trust. I can tell you, a lot of my answers come down to, oh, well, I do trust Jesus here, rather than, oh, I've got a good answer to that. We need to let the truth speak for himself, because he's the thing that holds it all together. He's what all the other bits of armor and weapons hang upon. That wonderful person who we can trust. So that's the first part of the armor of God then. Buckle on the belt of truth. The fight is a real one. This is no time for our equipment to be loose and floppy. Now, you know how you see teenagers slopping around with their trousers around their knees and their pants down? Have you ever seen that? It does happen, doesn't it? And I'm going to let you in to a secret. I imagine, as I see them, I want to walk up behind them. Don't you? Grab the trousers and pull your trousers up. A wedgie. Get a belt. And a job. And a smile. And a haircut. And a life. Maybe it's me who needs to get a life. Perhaps I... Anyway. Sorry. Little glimpse into my true soul. But anyway. You see what I mean? You see someone slopping around. And something inside you, perhaps in a slightly fascist way, says, pull yourself together, man. Well, anyway. You know, I suspect... Somehow, that's how the Lord feels about us a lot of the time as we slop through life. Except he's got rather more reason than we do. He is not just being a bit grumpy about our appearance. He knows how vulnerable we are to the enemy's lies and temptations. He knows how easy it is for us to be taken down if we are unprepared. He knows just how much the enemy hates us and wants to destroy us utterly. He knows the only defense against the lie is the truth. So get a belt. Yeah? Put it on. Buckle it round your waist firmly, that you may take a stand against the enemy, his lies, and all his wicked schemes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where the lies are persistent and all around us, hard to argue against and striking us again and again from angles that we did not expect. We live in a world where prominence is given to those who argue against the truth and little attention is given to those who provide the true answer. What's more, we confess that there are many ways in which untruths have taken root in our own hearts. And probably without even knowing it, we're all believing something that isn't true about ourselves or about you, about our place in the world. Thank you for making it plain. The answer is the truth. I pray that you would equip each one of us to take on that belt on which everything else hangs. I pray that we would all know the truth as far as we can intellectually, but even more importantly, in our hearts, through encountering and trusting and following Jesus Christ. And may we thereby be equipped to stand and face every lie that comes our way with the belt of truth firmly around our waists, that we may stand our ground against the enemy. Amen.